to. And the illustration of men who cannot stop sinning is really in the very last verse of the chapter. The two very vivid pictures: the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, this is not a very pretty sight that I'm going to draw, but you know what dogs do? They regurgitate their food. Sometimes they do it for themselves, and sometimes they do it for their puppies. And so they eat the food and they vomit it up. They expel it from their stomach. It doesn't look very good. To us, it doesn't smell very good. But to a dog, it's like birthday cake. It's the sweetest thing ever, because that's the nature of the dog, and he can't help it. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that today the Lord will have a word right for your own heart and bless you abundantly through the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We're coming to our part two of the message on the nature of corruption and how God delivers men from the power and the grip of horrendous sin. Here in 2 Peter 2, we have an illustration of men who are filled with the pollutions of this world. It says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." These are very lively pictures that we have here in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. And I hope that you take them to heart and that you will run to the cross today to be saved from sin. Let's unite in prayer for a moment before we turn to our pulpit message. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of bringing the gospel message today, not just to warn about sin, not just to tell men how wicked and wretched they are, but to tell them how much God in his grace and mercy warns and woos men to flee from their sin, to be saved by the power of Jesus' precious blood. We ask that by your mighty Spirit you will strive today to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come, that you will bring the most depraved heart out of blindness into the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For it is in his great name we ask and pray and seek your blessing in Jesus' name. Well, thank you for joining with us. And now we turn to the message of the pollution of sin. Now, I want to encourage you to listen to this message, even though it is at first perhaps a disturbing message, yet it can bring you to peace with God by giving you victory over sin. That's my prayer, and may the Lord speak to your heart today. I conclude that they are so hardened, so past feeling, that they are so deluded by the lust of sin, that they themselves don't even realize that they're in error. And that is what makes them so fervent evangelists for the wrong. That is what makes them to be so strong in what they do and so emphatic that they're right. And by that means, they become ministers of darkness. Now, my final proof of that, and I must say I've wrestled with this one. I don't want to get on the wrong side of this issue. And I've wrestled with it. I've asked myself this question, and I've labored hard how to answer this. And my final proof is the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 19. And this is what totally convinces me, that these deceivers, that they're not only deceiving others, but they're deceiving themselves. And they themselves are blind and past feeling. We're told here in Jude, verse 19, "These be they who separate themselves sensual." So you can see that they're following lust. We're talking here about sexual deviation. We're talking about men who are living for the pleasures of the flesh, having not the Spirit. That's my final answer. Having not the Spirit. These are not regenerate men. These are not men who are born again. Whatever interest they have in religion, whatever it moves them to peddle their doctrines and their dogmas, they are without the Holy Ghost. They are not born again. Their interest is not love for the Savior and His truth. They are led into a whole realm of deception. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that the carnal man receiveth not the things of God, and they are foolishness unto him. Which things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2. And so that's a big statement here tonight, and I'm sticking to it. These men who are peddling false doctrines and another message are not only deceiving others, they're deceived themselves, and therefore they themselves are headed for destruction. We'll get to that in point three. Point two is the sinful strategies that they use. Now we're going to look at verse 13 again, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Now, what is their strategy? Sporting their lifestyle, reveling in it, and they have no shame. They think they're right. They think this is good. They're sold a bill of goods where they're convinced that there's nothing wrong with this. And so they parade their life, they parade their sin, they parade their evil with a certain pride. Hence we have such things as pride parades and pride day, with those things that we know are contrary to the will of God. And they will come into education systems, and they will come even into churches, and they will parade their lifestyle without seeming embarrassment. Indeed, they're on a mission to promote it, sporting themselves, reveling. They are on a mission. They must do this, and they feel they're right. And their zeal is unquestionable. In verse 14, another strategy is beguiling souls, having eyes full of adultery. You can see what's in their minds. You can see how they think. You can see what their passion is. And they cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. The word beguiling means to entrap. And it's the unstable soul, the soul that doesn't know truth from error, has no doctrine, no understanding of God's word. And that vulnerable soul, unstable, is lured in and sucked into the agenda. Beguiling souls. What zeal they have. And whether it is the cult or it is the ungodly gay agenda, you know the zeal by which they operate. I wish that we as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, had the same zeal that some of the cults have. Now, they're misguided. They are in error. But they have a zeal for the error that I'm afraid many of us don't have for the truth. I remember reading of how much paper the Jehovah's Witnesses use in a day in their Watchtower productions. It's phenomenal. I tried to Google it to get the figure out, but I couldn't find it. It's phenomenal. This is a worldwide literature ministry, and they use tons and tons of literature to promote their organization. What zeal, what organization they have. All the more reason for us to preach the Bible and to be earnest in promoting the truth. Now, as to the lusting lifestyle, I began to think about that night when the two visitors came to the home of Lot and how they were going to remain in the street, and Lot said, no, don't stay in the street, won't be safe for you. And he insisted that they come into his home, And that led to a mob gathering around the home in a violent manner, claiming, "Send out these men to us that we may know them." What a vile request. And there was no shame. It was public. There was a crowd. It wasn't just an individual. And it seemed that the whole city was sodden with lust. This is a zeal to entrap the unstable souls. All the more reason for us to be strong in the Word of God and to resist the evil. Strategy number 3 is in verse 15. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. We would say follow the money. And the big example here in verse 15 is this man Balaam, who is a most contradictory character. I'm not sure if I've ever got my head around what he was up to, but he was motivated by money. And he was hired by a heathen king to curse Israel. And you remember how he rode on the donkey, and the donkey stopped, and the donkey talked to him. And the donkey saw the angel that he didn't see. And we're told here that Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I can't think of any dirtier money than money that is sucked in by religionists peddling false doctrine and devilish ideas. And here is a man, he's using religious claims to make money. And he perished. And that's the kind of thing that's around us today. I think the judgment day will be a day of terror to those that have used religion for their own filthy lucre, their own gain, and their own promotion, and all the while peddling lies. There's a double damnation to that. And these are ways of unrighteousness. Strategy number 4, down in verse 19, is they promise them liberty while they themselves are the servants of corruption. This is a very titillating and very attractive proposition. Come with us and we'll do you good. Our organization will set you free. We will be there for you. We'll support you. We will deliver you from your troubles. That's how cults operate. That's how many organizations operate. We will see you and strengthen you, and you'll be a better person, and so on. Now, the gospel does set people free. That's the gospel we preach. John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the truth of the gospel. And I think you and I are here tonight because it is true that the Lord sets us free, free from sin, free from lust, free from being slaves and servants of this world. And our hearts are now interested in serving the Lord Jesus and being his slave, which is gospel liberty to us. But these false teachers, they promise liberty that only leads into bondage. They themselves, of course, are entrapped and ensnared in this bondage. And if you go back to verse 14, you remember what it says of them, and cannot cease from sin. Now, how in the world are these people going to promise deliverance and liberty when they themselves can't stop sinning? It's a lie. It's a deception. It's a bondage that many fall into. And the illustration of men who cannot stop sinning is really in the very last verse of the chapter. The two very vivid pictures, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, this is not a very pretty sight that I'm going to draw, but you know what dogs do? They regurgitate their food. Sometimes they do it for themselves, and sometimes they do it for their puppies. And so they eat the food and they vomit it up. They expel it from their stomach. It doesn't look very good. To us, it doesn't smell very good. But to a dog, it's like birthday cake. It's the sweetest thing ever, because that's the nature of the dog, and he can't help it. And those puppies, when the mother does that for them, all their little tails are wagging with joy. Great stuff. They're dogs. The sow, well, her nature is to wallow. And you can imagine the trouble that a farmer may go to on show day to wash the sow, the pig, for show. If you've ever been to an agricultural fair, you will see the effort that people go to. Even the white talcum powder comes out to make that pig shine. But if you turn your back, it will find the dirtiest pothole possible, and it will show up its filthy nature. Cannot cease. That's its nature. And these false teachers, these who work by deception, promise liberty, and all the while bring people into the bondage of sins that are, humanly speaking, inescapable, cannot break their powers. And I know we get the statistics and we look at the news and we hear about these things being introduced to the schools and programs in the school. You just think of the bondage that this is going to bring to young men and women, and the life that they're going to enter if they follow the lie and the deception that this is the better way. This is fearful stuff. This is why I think parents have great distress about sending their children to schools. This is why we as a church ought to be crying out to God to spare this nation from plummeting to the very depths of iniquity. What a terrible tragedy. And what is a greater tragedy, that has not only happened in the secular world, but it's happened in the mainline churches of our country. This week I happed upon a little leaflet on missionary efforts by Methodists up and down the West Coast 100 years ago, back to 1870s. That's when the Methodist Church of Canada was a gospel-preaching church. That's when they had missionary zeal. And the sacrifices that were made to canoe and boat up and down the coastline and visit the islands and the native peoples, and the stories of conversion, people who knew nothing but paganism, who were delivered from that way of wretched lifestyles. They lived very short lives in those times. The life expectancy was somewhere in the late 40s. Health was poor. They lived mainly on fish, and they had very few resources in times of want. And in poor weather, they suffered greatly. And then the gold rush, led by the alcohol epidemics, and many of these people were reduced to want. And these church missionaries arrived with the gospel. Sometimes they built schools, and sometimes they built churches. But God saved many of those people. There's a great story of an Indian tribe chief's son who came down into Victoria on a dugout canoe, a huge log that was dug out and it could carry several tons. And what he had come to pick up in Victoria was alcohol. He was going to bring it back to his tribe. And when he arrived, he discovered many of his past friends were converted. And he wanted to prove them, and he ended up getting converted too. And instead of taking alcohol back, he pleaded with the missionary, "Will you come? Tell my people this good news." Well, the missionary said, "I can't go. I'm committed to here." And the missionary said, "You go. You tell them the story." And he went back to his own people to preach the gospel. That was Methodist missionaries. The days that we're living in today, mainline churches are apologizing because they destroyed their culture. Now, I know they made many mistakes and they entered into the compulsory school system that was just so wrong and so ruinous. And the legacy of it now has just left missionary work very much at a standstill. But you can see how we need to pray that God will visit this land again and deliver us by the power of the gospel. And that's why Peter's writing these things. That's why he's giving us this word, that we might be warned and that we might not be entrapped by these deceivers. Now, I finish tonight very quickly with the certain destruction that these men will face. In verse 12, you will see here that it says at the end of verse 12, "and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Verse 13 talks about they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. So God is going to give them their due rewards. What a terrible thing to stand on the judgment day and to receive the reward of lies and deception. In verse 17, it says, these are wells without water, clouds they are carried within a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And verse 20, their latter end is worse than before. It would be better for these false teachers to be road builders, fishermen, carpenters, or doorkeepers than to get into the business of preaching a false gospel. They are entangled and overcome by the very pollutions of the world. And just as a drunkard who for a time may be delivered from his alcohol, and then when he gets back to it, he goes into it all the worse, such are these deceivers. What then is the way of righteousness? Well, there are two boundaries for the believer: repentance and obedience. That's the Christian way. Repentance from all sin and obedience to the will of God. Those are the ways that God blesses. And by those ways, you can have assurance of salvation. I heard of a young lady who came to her minister and said to him, I have still professed faith in Christ, but I have no longer an interest in keeping up repentance, and I want to go back to the world and enjoy the old things I enjoyed before. Well, her minister very wisely didn't berate her, but he said, well, my dear, if that is true of you, the only thing that I can say, that I can give you no assurance, or to any soul who does not repent of sin in the world, you can have no assurance of eternal salvation. The only assurance, the only guarantee of your eternal life is that God has given you repentance, has given you a new heart, a new attitude, to turn away from all sin and to turn unto God for mercy. That's the basis of assurance. We cannot reduce gospel preaching and church ministry to accommodate every possible lifestyle of the world. And whether it is perversity, whether it's pride, whether it's materialism, whether it's men who trust in their heritage or whatever form of self-righteousness, we must call all men to repent of every way of self-righteousness, to abandon it. As Paul said, he counted it as dung that he might win Christ. That's the gospel. And when you plead Christ and you put your life in his hands to obey him, then you can have sweet assurance. Then you can have liberty. And it's not the liberty of deception, it's the liberty of the Son of God, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Now, if I remember the story rightly, that minister's answer to that young lady really shook her, because she was among people who had the idea that you can make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and live as you like. But that answer shook her, and she decided and recognized that there's no way she could go back to the world and enjoy the Lord. And it's true. And we cannot offer any man, woman, or young person peace with God, assurance of eternal life, if you want to enjoy the world as well as make a profession of faith. Now, I'm not going to be your final judge, but I'll take my stand with that minister. And I'll say to you tonight, if you want the world, I can give you no assurance of eternal life. I cannot say to you that you have a new heart, a new nature, that you're right with God. The Bible insists, repent, turn, obey, seek the Lord. That's the gospel, and that's the battle that we're in tonight. And if I had time, we could talk about modern ministries that want people to have it whatever way they want it. Just profess faith in Jesus and bring the world with you. That's not the gospel. That's a sham. And mothers and fathers, don't you settle for that with your children. Don't you raise your children on that lie. You drill into your heart of your children that the Lord loveth righteousness and hates evil, and he will save us from it when we plead the gospel and plead for mercy. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. We're on the air to bring you the message of the gospel today. And this is no doubt a very solemn subject, God's wrath on man's sin and all the horror and horrendous nature of it. And of course,
We need to realize what sin is doing and that God will judge it. And that's the warning that the Bible gives us very, very clearly. Mr. Spurgeon said, "I have heard it sometimes said by wicked men that it is unjust that God should condemn men for the use of the powers which he himself has given them. This most subtle evil has often grieved the hearts of those who are weak and ignorant and have not seen its untruthfulness. For to speak plainly of it, it is a gross lie. God does not condemn men for the use of the powers he has given them. He condemns them for the misuse of those powers, not for employing them, but for employing them as they ought not to employ them, not for thinking, not for speaking, not for doing, but for thinking, speaking, and doing contrary to his law." And then he went on to say, "Woe unto the men who lead women astray. I have heard of sailors who in every port they enter try to ruin others. I charge you to remember that you will have to face these ruined ones at the day of judgment. You sailed away and they never knew where you went, but the Lord knew. It may be when you lie in hell, eyes will find you out and a voice will cry aloud, 'Are you here? You are the man that led me to perdition.' You will have to keep everlasting company with those whom you dragged down to hell, and these will forever curse you to your face. May God grant that you may be stopped altogether, and instead of lusting to pollute others, may you have a desire to save them. May God grant that the channel of evil may be blocked for you, and may you be piloted into the waters of repentance and faith." That's the answer. There lies hope for sinners. And I hope that today that you will run to the cross, find your faith and trust in Jesus, the one who was sent to deliver men from the pollution of sin, and rejoice that Jesus saves. Yes, Jesus lives to save. He lived to bring salvation. He died to execute and purchase our redemption. And he rose again to justify us freely from all things. May the Lord lead you to that confidence of sins forgiven through the person of our Lord Jesus. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on his word. Remember that to abide in his word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.